All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Romans chapter 2. I have been looking forward to getting to these two verses since I began Romans 1, verse 1, the first word. And I have alluded to these two verses on a few occasions. Let me read the two verses. Romans chapter 2, it's the last, let me make sure I'm correct, yeah. The last two verses of Romans chapter 2. This is an astounding statement. Before I read it, let me say, it was far more astounding to me when I first began to have my eyes opened and realize what it actually was saying. Because when I was brought up, basically born and raised in so-called Christian religion, but it was free will Christian religion, I had no idea about this truth here. I thought there was Jews and there were Gentiles. And at one time God saved the Jews in a certain way, but then that changed. And now he's saving Jew and Gentile in a different way. And then again that'll change and God will start saving the Jews like he used to do the old way. That's the way I was brought up. I don't want to go into detail with all that because some here may not know anything about that and it's too confusing. There's always only ever been one way of salvation. With God, that is by the person of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. He was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before we ever needed it, God had provided a Savior. Before man ever even failed, God had already decreed His Son to be the Savior. And it was an eternal decree. There wasn't even a day when God sat down and thought, okay, I'm going to make the Son the Savior now. He's always been the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But remember, Paul started this. He talks about gospel, but then he talks about how we as humanity corrupt the natural order. We looked at that in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we've been looking at the fact that we accuse and excuse one another. That's what we do. We like pointing the finger and justifying ourselves. And we still do it today. We still do it. It's easy to do. It's a whole lot easier to point the finger at somebody else and justify yourself than it is to condemn yourself and seek the best in somebody else. It's a whole lot easier to do the wrong thing. But then Paul comes along and makes this, I will say, astounding statement. But even more, I can only imagine what it was like for these people, especially those of Jewish background, to read this letter, or maybe have it read by a pastor in Rome or whatever, and to read this letter, and he writes these words, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh." Now, both of these things are real. There are physical Jews, natural Jews, men and women who were born of the seed of Abraham physically, naturally, okay? And Paul's not denying that, but Paul is giving the spiritual truth of who really is one of God's people. Amen. And they're called Jews, they're called Israelites, they're called the church. And sometimes there is distinction between those things, but sometimes there is not. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. And notice the word he uses. He doesn't use the word naturally. Did you think about that when you read this? He does not say, "For he is not a Jew, which is one naturally," because he is a Jew, which is one naturally. But he uses the word outwardly, but it still includes the natural Jew, as well as it would include a Gentile convert to Judaism, who in certain times, especially once the temple was built, they were received as Jews, but around the temple they had to stay on the outside in the court of the Gentiles. But they were still received into the camp of Israel. Do you see what I'm getting at? A person could become a Jew by doing the rites and the ceremonies and the sacrifices. So Paul's not just singling out a natural Jew. He's saying Jewishness doesn't have to do with your genealogy or your religious practice or your background or what you converted to. You see that? That's why the Spirit uses the word outwardly rather than naturally. Because it's more than just natural. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Now, the circumcision of a male child, a Jewish male child on the eighth day, was a real circumcision. You know? It caused that child pain. though the child probably don't remember the pain, you understand, because of the 8 days old. Later, it's neither here nor there. But there were some people who were circumcised when they were 20 or 30 years old. You're going to remember that pain for a while. That's going to stick with you. Paul's not denying true, bona fide, natural circumcision. And it was a seal, a sign of the covenant God made with Abraham when he declared Abraham to be righteous by faith before Abraham was even circumcised. You remember that? Before. Abraham was declared to be righteous by God because he believed God before he was circumcised. And Abraham was circumcised, but he was an old man when he was an old man. But neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not the real main circumcision. You could have both of these other two things, this outward Judaism and this outward circumcision, and still not be a child of God. But the Jews, especially, and it probably was true even before, but especially during those dark ages from Malachi to Matthew, when there were no open prophets, okay? There were no new prophets being sent by God for, they say, what was it, Mason? 400 years. Now, there were still believers. There were still people who read the Scripture and heard the Scripture and seen the Scripture with spiritual eyes and ears and a heart, and they knew Messiah's coming. They said, had some idea of what he was supposed to accomplish when he came to this earth. But most of the Jews thought they were God's people, a Jew, because of the circumcision and the rites and the practices and the genealogy. But then he says this bombshell. I'm sure this had to be a bombshell. But he is a Jew, which is one where? Inwardly. Inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Now, not the physical muscle. The heart in Scripture, most of the time, now sometimes it will refer to the muscle. It does. But most of the time, the heart refers to this, that which makes you what you really are. Your inside being. It's not a muscle that pumps blood. It's who you really are. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. You see that? In the spirit. So this is not a corporeal thing. It's not a material thing. It's an immaterial thing. But it's still real. Do you get what I'm saying now? It's still real. It's not a magic trick. It's not sleight of hand. It's a real work of God, but it happens down in here, in the heart and the spirit. And you don't see it when it initially starts, because God must start it apart from all means.
Amen. That's right.
Other than God Himself. He has to perform this circumcision of heart and spirit. And somebody says, well, explain that to me. I can't. I can give you words like regeneration that leads to conversion. I can talk about words, but it still don't explain how God does it. I mean, that passage in Hebrews helps me tremendously on cases like this, where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But it doesn't say, by faith we understand how the worlds were framed. Well, I still don't understand how God could just speak everything into existence out of nothing. Can you? Of course you can't. We can use words to try to describe it, but we still don't get how it's done. But we can believe what? That it is. You see? That it is. Look, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Now notice he didn't now say the flesh. He says, and not even the letter. This book, we are so dead, we are so uncircumcised in heart and spirit that the preaching of this book, the truth of God, doesn't change that. This is the one thing that we're all blind to, is the truth of this book.
Amen. That's right.
Some of us are blind to quantum physics. Others are not. Right? Some of us are blind to 1 plus 1 equals 2. Some of us are not. But we're all blind to the spiritual truth that is deep down, embedded, and sounds forth in this word. God must do an inward work upon us, which happens within us, and when it does begin, the initial beginning of this work, nobody knows about it. Even the person that it initially happens to doesn't know it's happened to them. All they will do is begin to feel the effects. All of a sudden, their stiff neck becomes loosed, and they begin to wonder, whoa, I must give an account before God. Whoa, I'm a lot worse off than I ever thought I was. All of that pointing of the finger at other people and self-justification comes home to roost and says, that's me. That's the way I live. Even those of us, and I really shouldn't say us, even those who are very moral people, when God circumcises the heart and the spirit, they realize it's not about my morality. It's about my heart and my spirit. It's not just what we do out here. It's the fountain from which this doing flows. And this is a work of God alone. It's not in the letter, because God must begin this work. Now, He will use the letter, but not to begin this work. He begins this work so that you will be able to understand to some degree the letter. You'll begin to understand now what the law really says. As He will go on to say, as we may see later, the law tells me, shut up, Walter. I remember the first time Earl preached that. It was probably at Mabscott. Well, the first time I was there and it actually heard it. And he says, you know what the law says? Shut up. Well, they never told me that back in that pre-will church I was in, did they? Now, you wouldn't dare tell somebody to shut up. I ain't telling you to shut up. God's law tells us, shut up. Does it really say that? Yeah, look at what it says. Now we know, verse 19 of 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, that means whatever it saith, whatever saying, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Because by nature, in this uncircumcised heart and spirit, we really think we're really pretty good people. And we could always find somebody else that is a little, at least a little bit worse than us and can say, like we do in chapter 2, what's been exposed to us, I ain't that bad. And I know it varies, but at least I ain't a child molester. Even the men I'm around a lot 5 days a week, all of them hate child molesters. Even the child molesters hate child molesters and don't want to be discovered as a child molester. Is child molestation the unpardonable sin? No, sir. No, sir. Neither is murder. Neither is adultery. We can go on down the list. Our brother Paul has unassailably exposed all of humanity as corruptors of God's holiness. Chapter 1, verses 17 through chapter 2, verse 27. He has exposed us for what we really are. And even as believers, we still have that old self down in here. That old heart, that old spirit. Okay, circumcision by God is not the exact same thing in a spiritual way as is the physical circumcision. Physical circumcision was cutting away of the flesh of the foreskin. We didn't have nothing down underneath that was good. God had to expose it. Do you get what I'm getting? He had to give us that which was good. He had to create that which was good. Okay. Paul calls it, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, circumcision. Circumcision. Now, although Paul's not done when he starts verse, 28, 29. Paul is not done with our corrupt state yet. I mean, he starts right back to hammering again in chapter 3 when he says, what advantage did half the Jew? Well, they got advantage, but they didn't use it. They abused it. Paul starts right back into hammering on our flesh. And he comes down and quotes the Old Testament. There's not one good. No, not one. There's none righteous. There's not one righteous. So Paul's not done with exposing our corruption. But as I said, Paul now drops this Old Testament bombshell. And I said that the Old Testament bombshell. This is not a new doctrine. I was taught this is a new doctrine. This is a new way. When I was years ago, that religion I was born and raised in, I was taught this is it's a different way. God saved the Jews. Oh, it was a kind of faith, but they offered their sacrifices when they committed sins. Some of you may have been taught that. Some of you probably were not. But I was steeped in it. It's what's called dispensationalism. God saved people in this way at certain ages, times, and then at other times he saves them this way. Now, God's always saved by grace through faith in the Messiah. The Old Testament believers were looking forward to the Messiah coming. Those who were here when he came looked to him when he came, and we are looking to him who did come and has gone back to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Simeon, that old man, held that baby, Jesus, in his arms. He said, I have seen thy salvation. He was looking for the Messiah. Mason, he knew he was going to be a baby. He knew he was going to come into this world in human flesh. How did he understand that? God the Spirit taught him from this word. Taught him from this word. Now, we are not only corrupt. We not only corrupt God's holiness. God must move in grace to correct our position and our condition. Our position and condition was purposed by God before the world began. Our position was actually accomplished, this new position, when Christ died on that tree. But it was so sure that God gave the Old Testament saints that same position even before Christ died on that tree, because he was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, it was a done deal. It was a done deal. But God also must change our condition. Condition. When I say change, again, I am talking about this. Not there's something good down inside us and he has to expose it. He's got to put good in us. Let me tell you something. I know not everybody agrees with this, but they're wrong. He must give us a righteousness that is imparted before we'll ever believe and experience righteousness imputed. Because he has to give us a good heart on which the good word of God, the seed, falls. And that good heart is this work of God. God creates that in us. But let me move on. Again, I said this is not new. You don't have to turn to it, but if you wish, Deuteronomy 30, I'll have it read time you get there probably. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. This is what he was saying way back yonder to those Jews. You see it? And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. You see that? This ain't no new doctrine. God had to do that for them back then. And as a matter of fact, Moses said, you're a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Did he not say that? Colossians 2 verse 11. Listen to what Paul says. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. How does it? God just speaks it into being. You hear what I'm saying? He just speaks it in. He don't even use his hands. He don't even use Jesus' hands. He just speaks it into being. Circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, all of this is based upon Jesus Christ and who he is and what he accomplished at Calvary. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Somebody says we all always just keep saying the same old thing over again. We're just hoping maybe God will open somebody's eyes and somebody's ears and give them a heart to perceive, and all of a sudden the light will go on, Mason, and they say, I get it. I get it. But that don't happen first. What happens first is God will make you miserable with yourself. God will put you to where you feel like you're on the precipice of hell, ready to be cast headlong down under the wrath of God. He will bring you to that place to where you cannot live with yourself like you are anymore. And you will cry out for mercy. He don't do it to you because you cry out for mercy, but you'll cry out for mercy when He does it to you, because He'll show you how bad you need His mercy. And you'll cry out, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Why? Because you know He can if He wants to. You remember that leper? He wasn't even supposed to be around. He's supposed to stand, what was it, Mason? I don't remember. So many feet off and cry, unclean, unclean. He runs right up in the midst, right up to Christ. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He didn't doubt Christ's ability. He knew He had the ability, the ability. The only question was Christ willing. Now, I know this world says He is willing for everybody. That is not so. It is not the God of the Bible. And that's why old Freddie Crosby knew this gospel. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition. What's my problem? My unbelief. Amen. If I believe God like I'm supposed to, I'd never sin again. But I still got unbelief in me. Even after He gives me belief. Paul makes me believe. I still have that unbelief in me. What you? Trusting only in thy merit. Would I seek thy face. Heal my what? Wounded, broken spirit. As one said, God never will lift you up till He brings you down first. Amen. God's never going to save you until He convinces you how lost you really are. He's never going to heal you until He breaks you in pieces at His feet. Today, everybody just told, come forward, make a profession, decide to live better, believe in Jesus. It don't happen that way. That is not salvation. It is a lie that has been perpetrated for hundreds of years, at least a couple hundreds of years, on the unsuspecting inhabitants of this country and the whole world for that matter. When this country first began, there were a lot more people like me and Paul and Joe preaching this gospel. They're hard to find nowadays. They're hard to find nowadays. You see, this uncircumcision is paramount to total inability. You hear what I said? It's paramount to total inability towards spiritual truth. If you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, mind, you've got no ability. You see, it's not physical. It's not corporeal. It is not material. It is immaterial. It's in the spirit, in the inner man, but it's still real. And this is why most people who walk that aisle, come to that so-called altar and pray that prayer, most of them never last. Now, do they? Most of them never last. And they're told, since you don't last, then you don't have it. No, you didn't even start the right way. Amen. You try, if you continue going in the way you're going, you're still going to go to hell. You can quit using heroin and still die and go to hell. You understand? You can quit committing fornication and adultery and still go to hell, because you got an uncircumcised heart and spirit. You could be moral and still die and go to hell. And you will if you have an uncircumcised heart and spirit. But not only is this uncircumcision paramount to total inability, it's also paramount to total opposition to spiritual truth. It's not just you can't hear it, you can't love it, you don't want to. You're happy disliking the truth of God. It's not just easier to dislike the truth of God. You can hate it and feel good about it. You know that? You can hate it and feel good about it, but think it's actually, well, I don't believe what those nuts say. That's what they thought about Christ. They accused Christ of having demonic possession inside of him. Did they not? They accused Christ of being demon possessed. Why? Because he spoke the truth of God to them. And he basically told everybody, it's up to God. It ain't up to you. But you better seek God's face. Huh? You better seek God's face. He says, God's work is an inward work of God, not an outward work of nature or of genealogy or of rites or of proselytization. That's why he uses the word, let me get back to it. That's why he uses the word, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Well, that covers it all. Naturally, it covers nature. It covers rites. It covers ceremonies. It covers genealogy. It covers proselytization, changing from one religion to another religion. You know, there's some people think they really got it because they went from one religion to another religion. But don't cut it. Don't cut it. You see, none are exempt from the necessity of God's circumcision. None. Nicodemus, one of the most pious, moral men of his day. Most everybody looked up to these men, did they not? The Pharisees, except those who knew the truth. They were scared of them because these Pharisees had power over all the ecclesiastical goings on in Jerusalem. And the Gentile leaders placated these Jewish leaders to keep tumult down. Christ told that Pharisee, you must be born again. That Pharisee, even when he said, we know you're a teacher come from God. Well, ain't that good enough? No, not if you're still uncircumcised in heart and spirit. It's not good enough. Well, I believe in Jesus. That's not good enough. The devils believe in Jesus. When he showed up and they were in that one, I think it's that one man. I think I'm, if memory serves me right. And they said, we know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of God. These demons knew more about Jesus than most so-called church members of this day. And they said, you come to torment us before our time? They knew who was in control. They said, suffer, that is, allow, permit us to go into that herd of swine. He allowed them to. And then the swine ran violently down a cliff, perished over the cliff into the water, wasn't it? Something like that, wasn't it? Died. Think about all of those pig farmers that lost their job, their business, when that happened. And you know what they told Jesus to do, don't you, when that happened? Oh, man, this guy was saved from a demon. Hang around here and help us all out. What did they tell him to do? Do you remember what they told Jesus to do? Get out of here. Leave. Huh? Why? Because they were uncircumcised in heart and spirit. You see, it's not me convincing you that that is true. It's God doing that to you that's going to make the difference. And then when God does that to you, you'll have no option. It won't be a choice for you. You'll not have 50-50. Maybe over here, maybe you ain't going to have a... God will shut you up under the person and work of Jesus Christ, and you won't be able to get away from it. And unless he don't, you'll just go on about your way. Now think about this. None are exempt from this necessity of God's circumcision, whether moral or immoral. Can you hear me? Moral or immoral. Morality is not a sign of this God's circumcision. Mm-mm. A lot of moral people never been circumcised by God in heart and spirit. And there's a lot of immoral people that's never been circumcised by God in heart and spirit. But every person who's been circumcised by God in heart and spirit still is filled with immorality. Because writing to these circumcised people, Paul says, put off your members which are from the earth. Adultery, fornication, theft. Why? Because it's still there. If it wasn't still there, I wouldn't have to be trying to put it off. Now, would I? This religious world, they're the nuts one. They reject God's truth, plainly revealed in this word. They read passages like this and say, well, that's just too deep for me. No, it ain't. You hate it. You won't bow to it. You won't bow down to the authority of King Jesus. That's your problem. Why? Because those, according to Stephen, and it's recorded by Luke, and it's in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52. Stephen says this about people. If you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, you'll always resist the Holy Ghost. Just like everybody who was uncircumcised in heart and ears always has. So what's the opposite of that? If God ever does circumcise you in heart and ears, what's that mean? You're going to quit resisting. You're going to quit resisting because an unregenerate man or woman cannot but resist. They can't, they can't help it. But they're still under the judgment of God for it. Because they know what, they can read what this book says. Even if they can't physically read, Mason, God can send somebody to them, explain to them what this word says. Read it for them. But we still say in our heart and mind that when it's uncircumcised, I will not have that man reign over me. Now I'll give him a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but I'm keeping the bulk. No, salvation is total surrender to Jesus Christ, or you're not surrendered at all.
Amen.
Just the way it is. Just the way it is. Think about this. Whether this circumcision by God must take place whether you're religious or irreligious or atheistic or irreverent. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Somebody said, well, at least they're religious. It may just add to their damnation. I mean, this book teaches even the folks of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know who they were? They were homosexuals. It shall be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for the cities that Christ preached, some of the cities Christ preached to. I don't know what all that means, but it means what he said, does it not?
Yes.
You mean there's homosexuals? It'll be worse for other people? Good, moral, upstanding, religious Jews? That's what Christ said. Now, Mason, did he say that or not? Be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if Sodom and Gomorrah had been sent the word you're sent, they would have repented and remained long ago. There's another one. There's another fact. God could have sent Sodom a prophet. But he didn't, did he? He sent Lot down into their mix, and Lot was pleased to just kind of keep his stay away. Don't have to get right engaged in all this, but I want to be down there where things are happening and things are going on. And because Lot was one of God's, God sent angels down there to snatch him out of that city. Now, is that what this book teaches? And it says about Lot that he was a righteous man with a righteous soul. I don't have to explain that. I just proclaim it. I preach it. I don't understand that. No, you just won't bow down. You just won't bow down. Think about it, whether a person is worldly or chaste. God's still got to do this work. Whether a person is zealous or dispassionate whatsoever. Doesn't matter. Whether this person is secular or profane. Whether they are denominational or non-denominational. Nowadays it's a big thing to be non-denominational. Well, whoop-dee-doo. God didn't say, if thou shalt become non-denominational, thou shalt be saved. He said, believe and be baptized, you'll be saved. You don't believe, you'll be damned.
Yeah.
Is that what he said?
Yeah.
That's what he said. Think about it. Blasphemous or pious? Blasphemous or pious? God's still got to do this work in heart and spirit, this circumcising work. Who can say, I've made my own heart clean? The answer is rhetorical. No one. No one. God must perform this act. There is not a just man upon the face of the earth that doeth good. Now, just men, what do? They do good, do they not? But doeth good in what? At the same time. I added that, but that's the man. At the same time, sinneth not. We are worshiping God this morning. But it's still shot full of hail and sin and self. My only hope is that my worship this morning was bathed by the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago when he died on that tree. to take care of all the vile venom that's still down in here thinking these evil thoughts while I'm here trying to preach to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether devout or impious, devout, anyone here rejoice that God circumcises his free reigning grace? Why did that one leper seek Christ? God had to have done a work on him before he ever sought Christ. Because there were all kinds of other lepers that never sought Christ's help. Now, did they? And he said, Lord, if thou wilt. That's the whole thing. It's up to you. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And you know what Christ did? It says he reached out and did what? What did he do? You remember? He touched him and said, I will. I will be thou clean. Because when he wills, bless God, you will be clean. And I can see Peter now. Remember God put that, or used to say, drop that sheet before Peter with all them polywogs and catfish and stuff in it. Slay and eat, Peter. Peter said, not so, Lord. My mouth never touched, eat an unclean animal all of my day. And I believe Peter was telling the truth. Mason, he didn't eat unclean animals. And God said to Peter, because God wasn't talking about beasts. God was proving a point to Peter. He said, don't you call common or unclean that which I have cleansed. Now, I'm going to paraphrase. There's an old Gentile down here. I've done cleansed him. But he needs to hear the gospel. I'm going to send you down there to him.
Yes.
Huh? And you know what? That Gentile wasn't going to get away. Was he? He wasn't going to get away. As a matter of fact, that old Gentile was crying out for exactly what God sent him. Somebody to tell him the truth. Because the angel told him, your prayer's heard. Well, if his prayer's heard, Paul, evidently whatever happened was what he was praying for. I just figured. Now, I don't have this dogmatically. I figured the Messiah's coming. And I'm hearing rumors that he's come, but I don't know about this. Could it have been something like that? Some said he's here already now. But I've never seen him. Huh? Does that sound even plausible? Oh, yeah. But he knew it had to be something to do with forgiveness from God through the Messiah because he prayed to God for something. And when his prayer was heard, God sent him the answer to his prayer, which was a man preaching Christ.
Yes.
Thy prayer is heard. I like that. Yes, sir. Let me tell you something. God's got to act first. But I would encourage every person, seek him with all you are. Fall down before God and beg his mercy in Christ Jesus. We should cry out in reverent submission. God says, let me read this to you. You can turn to it if you wish. Isaiah 55. I'll give you a second to get there if you want to read it. Isaiah 55. Listen to what it says. You see, people want to sit and argue about doctrine and make sure, well, I want to get all my ducks in a row. No, bow down to Jesus Christ. God will start putting the ducks in a row for you, and it may take 80 years for him to do it and then take you on to glory, and you'll realize how much you still lacked when you get to glory. Look at what God says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. God don't owe any of us this privilege of being here and hearing his truth preached. Did you know that? He don't owe us that. We ain't merited this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Why? Because he's not always going to be found. And he's not always near. Let the wicked do what? Forsake. Here's his way. Now that's a drunk or a totally sober man. A drunk or a totally sober man. A religious or an irreligious person. A monotheist? Isn't that the one you only believe in one God, right? A monotheist? Or an out-and-out atheist? You still got to forsake what? Your way. You see that? Your way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. Pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, now think about this, the illustration, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither. That is, it lays there and it gradually seeps into it. It's not a big downpour where it runs off Mason and goes all the way back to the ocean and ruts out to the ocean. Snow comes down, lays on that ground, wintertime, and it feeds water into that ground. Feeds water into that ground. Look at it. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud. Do you see those words? So we're talking about some absolute here, right? An absolute here. And maketh it to bring forth in blood, bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty, void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. I'm glad that's true, because God would have left me up at New Zion Regular Baptist Church in the midst of darkness and religious corruption. And he sends a man named Joe Galusik along, and I hated everything that man stood for when I began to hear what that man stood for. But you know what happened? God turned the light on. God did something, Mason, down in here. And all of a sudden I began to hear, and I began to fear, and I began to believe. And that's the way it's got to come. That's the way it's got to come.